We'll be turning back to the 37th chapter of Genesis again today. We'll be looking into the portion of Joseph's dreams. Joseph's dreams. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this day, we again come to you knowing that you are our hope, our strength, our life. And Lord, as we look into this word, we remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road as he opened the books of Moses and the prophets, and he spoke to the men of all things concerning himself, and their hearts did warm within them. Lord, we know that the Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Messiah. We know that the Old Testament gave types and shadows of the hope that was to come. And Lord, we ask as we look into your word that you would help us to see the hope there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's title will be Joseph's Dream, continuing in the story of Joseph. The story begins with Joseph being 17 years old. And when we look at the men of faith in the Old Testament, we see many shadows and types and pictures of Christ. And that is our hope. Many characteristics of redemption are seen in the lives of Abraham, in the lives of Isaac, Jacob, David, Noah, Joshua. We could just go on and on. But I think the life of Joseph is the most complete picture of Christ that was offered. Last week, we looked at Joseph being the favorite of his father. Nevertheless, he was feeding the flocks as a lowly shepherd with his brothers. While feeding the sheep, he brought an evil report about his brothers. He told the truth about them, no matter what the cost. He was not influenced by their sins. He wasn't a partaker in that of his older siblings, as many are. A lot of times we get involved in what other people are involved in because of peer pressure, but that wasn't Joseph's personality. That wasn't who he was. He was a favorite of his father, and he was doing the will of his father, going out and feeding the sheep, and he didn't fall into their temptation. He didn't fall into their sin, and because of it, they hated him. He was hated without a cause, just like Abel. And if we looked at 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So we see a righteous Joseph feeding the sheep with his brothers, who were up to no good, and they hate him. You know, you don't have to do anything wrong to be hated by the world. Turn to John 15, verse 25. John 15, verse 25 says, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. If you are a Christian today, if you're always going about doing your Father's will, if you're more concerned about what God thinks about you than what the world thinks about you, guess what? You're not going to be real popular. You're going to swim against the current. You're going to go against the flow. You're going to be the goody two-shoe. You're going to be the one that makes everybody else uncomfortable. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalms chapter 69. This is a psalm of David, verse 4. Psalm 69, 4 says, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." You know, here in Joseph's life, and even today in your life, you're going to be hated without a cause. The unrighteous world can't stand the righteousness of Christ. And here Joseph was with his brothers, and they hated him the more. And we saw that Joseph was favored by his father being his son of old age. He received a coat of many colors. Jacob's favoritism was on display for everyone to see. He didn't hide his favoritism. Jesus was also favored by his father. And it was proclaimed by his father from the heavens. If we remember his baptism, if we remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God will exalt his son, and everyone will acknowledge the lordship of Christ. You know, many look at Jesus, especially at Christmas time. We see these manger scenes, and we see these pictures of Jesus that have been painted. They recognize him as the Son of Man. They recognize him as a man after Adam's race. But he will not only be acknowledged as the Son of Man, but as the Son of God. His deity will be manifest. His humanity and his deity is on display for all of us to see. Do we realize sometimes that everyone will bow to God's Son? Doesn't matter who you are, everyone is going to bow to the lordship of Christ. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This one, this Christ, who was despised, this one who was rejected, the one that was hated of men, will be our Savior. The man of sorrow, the one acquainted with grief, will be raised victoriously and is the hope of all mankind. God will also highly exalt Jacob's beloved son, Joseph. He will be raised in the famine, and all will bow to him. He will keep things from perishing. Turn to Genesis 47. Genesis chapter 47. Verse 14. Go back up to verse 13. "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." But guess what? The money's going to fail. And it says that when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth?" You know what Joseph said? "Then give me your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if your money fail." It says, "And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, 'We will not hide it from thee, my Lord. We'll be honest before thee, how that our money is spent, and my Lord also hath our herds of cattle, and there is not left in thy sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands.'" They're running on empty. They're running on fumes. Their money's gone. Their cattle's gone, and the only thing they have left is their lands and themselves. Verse 19, "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, but we and our land. Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be thy servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that our land be not desolate. Look at verse 25. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. You know, you will bow to Joseph. You will exhaust everything you have, and you will live by Joseph's grace. Joseph was put in the charge of everything by Pharaoh. And you must get grace in Joseph's eyes to serve Pharaoh. What does that remind you of? Grace provided in Christ allows us to serve God the Father. Joseph is the mediator between a dying, starving people and the hope there is through Pharaoh's wealth. Well, Jesus is that same mediator to us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. That's why it's so wrong for people to pray through Mary. She's not the mediator. Jesus Christ is our only mediator. These men came to Joseph and they said, we'll give of this. It will exhaust itself. We'll give of that. We'll give of our wealth. We'll give of our talents. We'll give everything. Finally, we'll give our lands. We'll give of ourself. But it still is based on the grace of Joseph, the mercy that they can see through him. He was not only the hope of his brothers and his family, but he was the hope of all Egypt and all Canaan. And he was the Savior of Israel. Joseph's dream predicted they will all bow. Does anyone see the shadows and types of one to come? We are told in the scriptures where dreams come from. They are a message from God. Turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray them. Tell them to me. Do you remember Daniel? Do you remember the dreams of Daniel? Turn back to Daniel 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 2. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And he called the Chaldeans. And he didn't say he wanted an interpretation of the dream. He said, anybody can give me an interpretation if I tell them a dream, whether it's a right one or a wrong one. He says, no, I want you to tell me the dream. And then I want you to tell me the interpretation. They put him in a bind. Look at verse 9. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, not the interpretation, but the dream itself, there is but one degree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon earth that can show you the king's matter. Was that true? Of course it wasn't. Therefore, there is no king or lord or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requires. There is none that can show it before the king except the gods. whose dwelling are not in the flesh. But guess what? There was a man whose gods dwelt in his heart, whose God dwelt in his heart, who was the revealer of dreams. Look in verse 28. It says, but there is a God, this is Daniel, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter day. Thy dreams and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes on to tell him what his dream was and what the interpretation of it was. Revelation must come from God. God does dwell in his people. He gives the dreams and the interpretations of the dreams. Do you remember the king lying upon his bed who couldn't sleep one night? And he said, you know, there was two men who were going to kill me. Whatever did we do to the man who warned us? The dreams came from God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in the times past unto his fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In times past, well, guess what? This was times past. This was the books of Moses. It said, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, God spoke in many ways, one of which was through dreams. And he has two different dreams. Two different dreams to share with them. Turn back to Genesis 35. Or 37. Turn back to Genesis 37. In verse 5, it said, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Do you know what it's like to be hated? Do you know, you can tell when someone doesn't like it. Is it a comfortable thing? It said they couldn't speak decently with him. If you've had multiple kids, you yell at them all the time. Could you just knock it off? Could you just be decent to each other? I don't know if Benjamin was born yet, but he had 10 brothers who despised him, who couldn't speak decent with him. Then he tells them a dream, and they hate him yet the more. So what does he do in verse 6? He says unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Why would he do that? Why would he bring more hatred upon himself? Because Joseph had a message from God, and it's important that they hear. He entreats them, he implores them to hear his dream. He says, hear, I pray you. Joseph tells his two dreams to his brother. Why would he do that? To agitate him? I don't think that's the cause. It doesn't record anything of Joseph having that personality at all. He tells them because he cares for them. Does he want to be hated more? Of course he doesn't. He tells them for their sake, for the sake of his brothers and his parents. Do we care enough for others to tell them about the Lord, no matter what it costs us? Are you worried about losing a friendship telling someone about the Lord? Are you worried that someone would despise you for being honest with them about their soul, about what will happen, about the future? He tells them, regardless of what's going to happen to him. Regardless of whether they wanted to hear it or not, he says, I pray you listen to these dreams that I've had. Look at Jesus. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people that stood by heard it. Said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me. Why did it come? Why did they hear from heaven? It wasn't for Jesus' sake. It was for their benefit. It was for their sake. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the princes of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth will draw all men unto me. You know, these dreams were for all their sake. Joseph let them know the dreams, regardless of what they said. It was for their benefit. When things happened, that they would understand that this is what was spoken of before. So Joseph shares his dreams. You know, he is going to be exalted for their benefit. He is going to be lifted up for their benefit. He's going to suffer. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be thrown in prison. He's going to be forgotten. He's going to be despised, rejected. All of these things, but he's going to be lifted up for their benefit. He's going to have to endure all this. Who does it remind you of? Jesus in John 8:28 said, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Jesus was obedient to his Father. When he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Joseph has a message he tells his family. God has spoken to him in two dreams, and they are prophetic. They describe exactly what's going to happen. Joseph will be exalted, and he will be raised to rule. How well was it received? Most of you all know the story. How well was it received? Were the brothers happy? Did they want to do something about it? Did they say, well, we better take care of him if he's going to be our Savior? We better treat him good if he's going to be raised up and we're going to bow to him. We better treat him decently. No. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. That isn't how the word of God's received to most. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you find that often in your life? How many of you like correction? How many of you like to be told how things are? How many like to be told? How many of you like to submit to someone else's authority? Is that an easy thing to do? It says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, his brothers weren't very receptive. They didn't like the word of God. They didn't like the dreams and the interpretations. What do you mean? We're going to serve you? What do you mean? We're going to bow down to you? That's not happening. You know what the word of God says? We're going to bow to his authority. We're going to bow to the lordship of Christ. Do you like that? Or do you still want things your way? Do you want to do things your way? The word of God offends our flesh. Number one, it's authoritative. It speaks and that's it. I often say growing up, I'm glad I had parents that taught me what no means. When they said no, it was no. You didn't beg. You didn't work on their nerves. You didn't bug them till the answer changed. No was no. You didn't get a no from mom and then run to dad. You didn't get a no from dad and then run to mom. No was no. You learn the authority of what no means. That's what's wrong with our flesh. We don't like it when the word of God tells us what God has to say. But, there is no buts. The word of God speaks with authority. And you know what? We don't like its transparency. It can see right through us. How many of you, when you were parents, had a child ask you to do something, you look at him and say, well, who are you going with? Well, so-and-so. Oh, okay. Who else is going? I don't know. Somebody else might have. No. Who else is going? And where are you going? Oh, we're just going to the mall. Are you going anywhere else but the mall? We might stop. They say, how did they know to ask all those questions? The parents could see right through you. They knew what you were up to. I remember when I got on my bike when I was a kid and I rode across town, they said, where are you going to be? Oh, at the ball fields. Are you going to be anywhere else? No? If I drive by the ball fields, are you going to be there? Yeah. I think so. They can see right through because they were in your position one time. They were just like you. They know how deceitful the heart is. They know how deceitful children are. And that's what the word of God does. It sees right through your motives. It sees everything you're doing. You know, we struggle with its honesty. We struggle with honesty. We can't tell the truth about how big our fish were, how big the deer was that we shot. We can't tell the truth. Oh, I caught a trout about that big. That deer was 163 pounds, field dressed. Didn't look that big to me. That was an 8-point. Well, there's at least 6, but I don't. Oh, that bump you're calling a point? Okay. And that's over nothing. That's over nothing. It doesn't even mean anything. We've categorized lies into little white ones. I guess big black ones. I don't know. Oh, that was just a little white. Oh, we just stretched the truth a little bit. The word of God will make you get honest. We don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like when someone is promoted above us. Then we like to talk about them. Tell them why we should get the job instead of them. What they did wrong. We can find the faults in everyone else but ourselves. We're that way with our children. We're that way with ourselves. Why does the scripture warn us about looking in the mirror and forgetting what we just saw? I mean, who doesn't look in the mirror and see someone handsome? I mean, I'm getting thin on top. And my daughter said the other day to me, she said, this lady at work, she said, you should pull your hair back. You have a beautiful neck. She told her, she said, you have a beautiful neck. I don't know what that means. I don't look at people's necks. But I said, people have told him my second chin is pretty nice. You know? We just don't see things. The Word of God is black and white. It's cut and dry. The brothers don't like what the dream said. The truth hurts. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a what? Discerner. It's a discerner of your thoughts. And not only your thoughts, your intents. You know, you have no idea what my intents are. I may be doing something, so you do something, and I end up getting my way. We're deceitful little things, aren't we? You ever see somebody helping the guy on the corner who has all kinds of money that can do stuff for him? I remember one time when I was a kid, I went golfing, and I went out with these guys. I didn't know who they were, but the one guy, he was just, bragging on the other guy, and he was giving him his favorite golf ball. He was doing all, and finally, after about three or four holes, he said, don't you know who that is? I said, I have no idea who that guy is. He says, well, he's a Boyardee from Shep Boyardee. That's one of the Boyardee nephews. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know. Oh, that's why you're being so nice to him, because you think you can get something in return. That's how we are. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And Joseph's brothers did not like the dreams. They aren't satisfied with the dreams. Away with this man. If we just get rid of him, guess what? None of this will come true. They hate the Word of God and they hate the messenger. Even though the messenger is their own flesh and blood. Joseph is hated even more for his dream. Nevertheless, the dreams are for them to hear. Joseph begs them to listen. There is nothing in Joseph's personality that's revealed. I've listened to a lot of men speak on this subject. They've accused Joseph of being the tattletale on his brothers. They've accused Joseph of being flaunting his dreams in front of his brothers to make it. No, there's nothing in Joseph's personality that would make me think it is anything but concern for them that he tells them the dreams. And the disdain and hate that Joseph endured is another picture of Christ. His brothers can't stand the sight of him. You remember Jesus in John 1? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 11, it said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, when I was a kid, there was a song on the radio by Tony Orlando and Dawn. It said, tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. And it was about a guy who was coming back, and he was hoped he was missed, and he wasn't sure. But he was so concerned about it, he said, well, if I see a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree, then I'll know you've been waiting and you're receptive of me. You know, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. And guess what? When he drove down the street, there was 100 yellow ribbons around the tree. Jesus came home to the tree and there was nothing. He was despised and rejected. His own received him not. Could you imagine coming home for Christmas to see the family and no one talked to you? They wish you would have just stayed away. That's how Christ was received. His own received him not. They'd set up a different religion. They'd come up with their own standards of righteousness. They didn't receive him or his word, and they hated the truth. They didn't like the messenger in this case. The similarities are overwhelming. Jesus says in John 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you expect to be accepted in this world? Do you think the world is your friend? If the world is your friend, you've missed the boat. Because Jesus said, I've given them the world, his word. I've fellowship with them. They're friends of mine. And guess what? Because of that friendship, the world hath hated them. It just blows my mind when science tries to rationalize with the word of God. They just want to be accepted. They just want in the door. They want a foot in the door to open up a conversation. The world is never going to be your friend. And if you find the world to be your friend, guess what? You've missed out on Christ. And I challenge you in the scripture to tell me where that's wrong. The world has issues with the word of God. They'll even become violent. They'll even stop their ears. Turn to Acts chapter 7. The stoning of Stephen. Up in verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Look what happens in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. What do you think Joseph's brothers did when they heard those dreams? You'll see in a few verses what they do to him. They want to kill him. They want to kill him, their own brother. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed with their teeth when he told them the dreams. They hated him. And look at verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice. And what did they do? Stop their ears. You ever see somebody go, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. They cover their ears. I don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what you have to say. That's how offensive the word of God is to people. It says they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, with one band, with one agreement. Let's get this one. If we can just shut him up, we can have our way. If we can just shut this Jesus up, if we can just crucify him and get him out of our life, then we can go about doing what we want to do. If we can just get rid of Joseph and not deal with this one, we can't stand the sight of him. You know, not everyone receives the message like the child of God. We think because the grace of God affected us and broke our heart and made us tender heart, we would think everybody would enjoy it. You know, my wife, when we order out, she gets a hoagie and she likes tomatoes. I said, order it the way you want to. I'll take off the stuff I don't like. I don't like tomatoes. I've tried them. I've accidentally missed one. And I don't like the taste of it. I spit it out. I even said, oh. Oh, did I miss one? She said, yeah, you missed one. I bit into it and I tasted it and I didn't like it. That's what the Word of God is like. People don't like it. They don't like to be told. They don't want this man to rule over them. They get violent about it. Just like Joseph's brothers and the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 21. Verse 45. Matthew 21, 45, it says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They said, hey, he's talking about us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. They wanted to do the same thing to Jesus, but they feared the crowd. His brothers wanted to kill Joseph, but they said, oh, what if, yeah, we don't want to do that and face dad all of our life. Let's just throw him in a pit and sell him. Not everyone has the same response at the truth of God. There are those who by faith trust God. Maybe not even fully understand. Do you understand everything that goes on in your life? I don't. In fact, we often say, boy, I didn't really need that. I didn't need that expense. I didn't need that thing going on in my kid's life. I didn't need that thing going on. I didn't need to lose that job. I didn't need to have a relationship with that. Yeah, you did. But by faith, do we trust that God has us where we're supposed to be, enduring what we're supposed to do? You know, there's a thing that men have referred to as heavenly sandpaper, where God puts you in situations to sand off the rough spots. I've sanded things off. Have you ever, by accident, caught your skin? Creates a brush burn. It doesn't feel very good. But it will heal. You know, sometimes we don't fully understand. We remember Jacob. Turn to chapter 37, verse 11. Genesis 37, verse 11. Genesis 37, verse 11. It said, his brothers envied him, but his father Jacob, what did he do? He observed the sayings. Didn't say he understood them. He just put them in his memory bank and just thought about them. You know, there's a lot of God's truth. You know, God, we went over the verse last week. It said, God will not tempt us above that which we're able. Do any of you ever wonder if things are going beyond your control that you can't handle? But you kind of remember that God said this isn't going to last forever. There's going to be an end of it. There will be a road to escape. Sometimes we hold on to God's promises, not fully understanding what's going on. He didn't get mad at his son. He just put it in his memory bank and said, that's something to ponder. I wonder if he thought about that when they said Joseph's dead. I wonder if they thought about it when he said they want Joseph's brother Benjamin. Well, I can't give him up. But it said Jacob pondered these things. Remember Mary, Joseph's or Jesus' mother? Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This is when his mother went looking for Jesus. In verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto them, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? And behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." You weren't lost in a department store, you were just lost. And they went searching for him. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And guess what? They understood not. They didn't understand the things he said unto them. He said that to them, and they didn't totally understand it. "And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." Jesus said something. She knew who he was. An angel had revealed who he was. She didn't totally understand what he was talking about. When you sing the songs in the hymn books, before you were a believer, did you understand them? After you became a believer, do you understand the struggle that that person was going through? When you read the scriptures, you've read over the sixth chapter of John how many times? And then all of a sudden, something sticks out to you because of what's happening in your life or what's going on in your life. It said, "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Do we keep the sayings of God in our heart? Do we keep the revelation of God in our heart? Do you remember when Joseph's brothers visited him in the end? They bowed down before him. He revealed himself to them. They still had trouble understanding. They still had trouble remembering those dreams. They said, "Surely he's going to get us. He's going to get us. He's going to get us. As soon as Dad dies, he's going to come down on us for what we did to him." And Joseph said, No. God sent me before you to keep much people alive." You know, there's a greater calling than the here and now. There's a greater calling than the here and now. We get caught up in the here and now. We get caught up in its politics. We get caught up in its economy. We get caught up in our family dynamics. We get caught up in our workplace. We get caught up in here and now. We're a fast food generation. We're an instant coffee generation. We have to have Minute Maid this and oatmeal that cooks in a minute and this and that. That's what we are. That's what we've been conditioned to become. It's just the opposite. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his face is going to erase everything. There's a greater call than the here and now. Feelings and emotions are not to be our guiding forces. What's the call to the Christian? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? Everything else will take care of itself. Do you believe that, or do we have to help it along? I'm a helper when it comes to that. I want to help things along. I want to make sure they go smooth. I want to make sure they go okay for me. I don't like the bumps in the road. I like the new highway where you can just fly 10 miles over the speed limit and get there quicker. I don't like being detoured. It doesn't matter what you like. God is doing things to increase our faith. You know, we have human relationships. We have earthly relationships. And when there's a conflict, we can't forget our heavenly calling. The life of Joseph is a beautiful picture of the life of Christ. I'm sure if you had looked through some of the Puritans and looked through some of the older ones, they can spend weeks on a verse or two. The depth of what's going on in Joseph's life is a picture of Christ. But in our lives, may we ponder the things of the Word of God to get us through whatever we go through. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you, we are thankful. We are thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you've given us so many examples of your love for us. And Lord, help us to trust in you in every way. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. We'll see Joseph when you're with him in the prison. He's fine. When you're with him, when they forget to his dreams and forget to tell Pharaoh who the one, he's fine. It says, the Lord is with me. The Lord has made him to forget the toil of his house. The Lord has made him to prosper in the land of his afflictions, the name of Ephraim and Manasseh. The many wonderful things you did with him through his journey, the blessings you bestowed upon him. And Lord, make us mindful of this as we walk through this life, that you're with us just the same with your Holy Spirit. We ask as we leave, we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but we would be reminded of the things we hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.